we turn to our scriptures this morning, let us first turn to God in prayer. Let us pray. Holy God, open our hearts and minds by the power of your Holy Spirit, that as these scriptures are read and your word is proclaimed, we may rejoice in you always and live in the expectation of hearing the good news of you coming to live among us. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Our first scripture this morning comes to us from the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 1, beginning at verse 18. Let us listen now for the word of God. Now the birth of Jesus the Messiah took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been engaged to Joseph, but before they lived together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. Her husband, Joseph, being a righteous man and unwilling to expose her to public disgrace, planned to dismiss her quietly. But just when he had resolved to do this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for the child conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you are to name him Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." All this took place to fulfill what had been spoken by the Lord through the prophet. "Look, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall name him Emmanuel," which means God is with us. When Joseph awoke from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him, and he took her as his wife, but had no marital relations with her until she had borne a son, and he named him Jesus. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Our second reading this morning answers an important question, a question often asked, especially in this part of the world when we meet someone new. Who are your people? Who are Jesus's people? What is his family like? Not just his immediate family, but his people. Matthew thinks this is an important enough question, that Jesus' genealogy is the very first part of his story. And those who assembled the New Testament believed that this was a fitting beginning to the entire New Testament. That being said, this is a long and difficult and confusing list of names. It may be that a little help is in order as we make our way through this reading. So we are going to read it together, and we're going to add a few details here and there to help explain some of these particular details. And lest you feel bereft of an opportunity to take part in all of this, you too have a part to play. As you follow the prompts that we provide for you as we make our way through the reading. So, and we Presbyterians want to do things decent and orderly, so we're going to practice. So when you see the yay cue card, you can say, yay! Or you can say, hooray! Woo-hoo. Or, Courtney would particularly like it if some of you occasionally threw in a huzzah! When you see the boo sign.
Boo.
Or you can add a hiss or whatever else. And then for those times where we just aren't sure, there is a So, with your prompts before you, let us listen now to our second reading from the Gospel of Matthew, the first chapter, first 17 verses. An account of the genealogy of Jesus the Messiah. The son of David.
Woo!
The son of Abraham.
Woo!
Who pretended that Sarah was his sister, let Pharaoh have her and received many cattle in response.
Woo!
Now Abraham was the father of Isaac, whose name means laughter.
Yay!
And Isaac the father of Jacob, who stole his brother's birthright.
And Jacob, the father of Judah and his brothers, who sold Joseph into slavery. And Judah, the father of Perez and Zerah, by Tamar, who played the role of a prostitute. But for sake of justice. And Perez, the father of Hezron, and Hezron, the father of Aram. And Aram, the father of Aminadab.
And Aminadab, the father of Nashon, a fine captain of Israel. And Nashon, the father of Salmon. And Salmon, the father of Boaz, by Rahab, the prostitute. Who saved God's people.
Yay.
And Boaz, the father of Obed, by Ruth, the faithful foreigner.
Yay.
And Obed, the father of Jesse. And Jesse, the father of King David.
Yay!
I think y'all have a little more in you. David was the father of Solomon.
Yay!
By the wife of Uriah, whom David set up to be killed.
Ooh.
And Solomon, the father of Rehoboam, who was faithful to God for much of his reign.
Yay!
But abandoned God for 5 years.
Ooh.
And Rehoboam, the father of Abijah, who had 14 wives.
And Abijah, the father of Asaph, and Asaph, the father of Jehoshaphat. And Jehoshaphat, the father of Joram, and Joram, the father of Uzziah, whose pride brought about his fall.
Ooh.
And Uzziah, the father of Jotham, a very good king in every way.
Ooh.
And Jotham, the father of Ahaz, a very bad king in every way.
Ooh.
And Ahaz, the father of Hezekiah, who restored the kingdom to piety and justice.
Ooh.
And Hezekiah, the father of Manasseh, who ruled as king for 55 years.
Woo!
But was wicked for all 55 years. And Manasseh, the father of Amos, and Amos, the father of Josiah, and Josiah, the father of Jeconiah and his brothers, who were all faithful to God throughout their lives.
Yay!
And all were deported to Babylon.
And after the deportation to Babylon, Jeconiah was the father of Salathiel.
What's that?
And Salathiel, the father of Zerubbabel, a wise governor chosen by God.
Yeah.
And Zerubbabel, the father of Abiad, and Abiad, the father of Eliakim. And Eliakim, the father of Azor.
And Azor, the father of Zadok. And Zadok, the father of Akim. And Akim, the father of Eliad. And Eliad, the father of Eleazar. And Eleazar, the father of Mathan.
And Mathan, the father of Jacob. And Jacob, the father of Joseph.
Oh, yeah.
The husband of Mary.
Woo!
Of whom Jesus was born and called the Messiah.
Yay!
So all the generations from Abraham to David are 14 generations. And from David to the deportation to Babylon, 14 generations. And from the deportation to Babylon to the Messiah, 14 generations. The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
I know you're worried, but fear not. That I'm going to make sure that those signs go away, lest a couple of them come out during the sermon at some point. Boo, yeah, I heard that. So, from our collective reading of that genealogy, I hope that you get something of what Matthew wanted us to know. I mean, it's as if he is arranging a 42-generation family reunion in the waiting room just outside the delivery room so that when Jesus is born, we know immediately who his people are and what people they are. Blessed and broken, saints and sinners, some in the spotlight, others in the shadows, insiders and outsiders. There are holy moments and there are scandals. We want to rise up and call some of them blessed. And there are some we want to shake our fingers at and say, shame on you, you should have known better. We remember times of tragedy or horrendous grabs for power or wealth where God worked to bring judgment or justice or even comfort. And we remember times of joy and gladness. And God was at work through all of that to bring about the redemption of the world through this child, Jesus. All of that from Matthew's stroll through Jesus' family cemetery. You know, you can learn a lot about a family from a cemetery. Not just the names, but also sometimes what people thought about one another and what sort of folk they are. I actually learned a great deal about a family once from something that happened in a cemetery, a church cemetery no less. Apparently, the matriarch of this clan had a vision for where she and her husband, their children and grandchildren were all going to be interred when that time came for each of them. Now, you need to understand this is no ordinary matriarch or church member. My predecessor in the church called me in the first couple of weeks that I was there to say, you need to be aware about this particular person, as had her previous pastor called him to let him know. Now, back to the cemetery. Space in the family plot was a bit of a concern. As several generations were already in place, her plan was to have all of her beloveds buried right there with her ancestors, which was a fine plan until the day that a cousin showed up with a 20-year-old letter that had been signed by the pastor and the clerk of session of the church, a letter promising them two spaces in the family plot, one for him and one for his wife who had just died. The two of them were going to be buried beside the plot where his father, who was a cousin of this matriarch, where he had been buried years earlier. Well, that's when the commotion began. First, there was the matriarch's phone call to me asking me to tell the cousin that it just couldn't happen. They were going to have to find another cemetery somewhere else. There just wasn't enough room. And I said, they have a letter from the church saying that they can be buried here. And his wife just died. Now, the matriarch was away when this happened, so the next thing I knew, I looked out the window and I saw that she had sent her daughter out to the family plot with a yardstick, measuring where the cousin and his wife would have the least impact on their burial arrangements. About an hour later, another phone call came. Couldn't they be cremated? I mean, we're thinking about being cremated. It's less space. I said, no, the casket will arrive in the morning. Well, how about having their caskets on top of one another, you know, like they do in New Orleans? I said, they have a letter, two plots from the church. Variations on this theme played out through the time that we were there in this congregation. You know, families are funny like that. On one hand, looking out for the best interest of those they love, but often in ways that provide conflict and tension. I don't know about you, but as I look back at that cemetery story set alongside Matthew's genealogy, I get the feeling that Jesus had people just like them in his family. And I wonder if that's at least part of the point that Matthew is making by taking us through that anthology of family stories. Matthew says that people like this are part of Jesus' family. They were then, and they are now. And that God chooses to be God with people just like them and just like us when we too carry on in ways that may be unbecoming for God's children. And the most astounding news of all is that God is able to accomplish redemption, not just with folks like that, but also with folks like us, and through them and us for sake of others. This has every reason to fill us with hope for what God might be doing with us and through us and in those places in our families or places around the world where things seem to be so wrong or so broken as so much seems to be these days. And when Joseph names Jesus, he adopts him as his own child, bringing him into this unusual family that God has chosen, through whom God is working for the redemption of the world. Another part of Matthew's point is to say that even the unusual circumstances of Jesus' own birth shouldn't surprise us. Indeed, by the time we have twisted and turned our way through that tortuous family tree, we ought to be saying, when we get to Jesus' birth, well, of course that's how God's going to do it. We hear Joseph agonizing over what to do with Mary, his fiancée. She is pregnant. He knows that he is not the father. Joseph is a righteous man, Matthew says. That means someone who keeps Torah, or the law, who went out of his way to do what the law commands and to avoid what the law prohibits. Certainly, that's what God would want him to do. But Joseph has a dilemma. The law in these matters is clear, and one option that Joseph had was public humiliation, by which Mary would be shamefully exposed, left to fend for herself and for her child. Now, Joseph had resolved not to do this, but to divorce her quietly instead. That was the way that he could maintain his status as a righteous person, but also to minimize the shame that Mary would experience. The law also called for mercy, after all. But the angel of the Lord came to Joseph, calming his fears and assuring him that marrying Mary was the right thing to do after all. This is no ordinary child. This is Emmanuel, God with us. This child is of the Holy Spirit. And so Joseph, a member of that chosen, adopted people of God, chooses Jesus, adopts him, and names him into his own chosen family. My friend Laura Mendenhall once said of this story of Joseph and Mary and Jesus' family tree that perhaps what we have here is a reminder of a double adoption, that the whole family tree of Joseph, the good, the bad, and the ugly, were all adopted when Joseph named the child Jesus. God adopted Abraham, who turned to Hagar to bear the child God promised to him and to Sarah. God adopted Judah in spite of Judah's misdeeds with his daughter-in-law Tamar. God adopted the prostitute Rahab, who was a Canaanite. God adopted David, the golden boy who had no self-control, who had a man murdered in order to marry Bathsheba. God adopted Ruth the Moabite and others from outside the faithful community in order to carry out God's plan of salvation for the world. God adopted those who were so nondescript that they were left off of the family tree. God adopted a young teenage girl in order to bring peace on earth. All were adopted into God's family through Jesus, who came to save his people from their sins. Paul says it this way: in the fullness of time, God sent his Son to redeem us so that we might receive adoption as children of God, so that we are no longer slaves to the law, but are heirs of the kingdom through our adoption in Jesus Christ. We are adopted into God's family, made heirs of God's kingdom. Along with Joseph and his whole family, we are adopted into God's family. You and I, all kinds of folk involved in scandalous behavior, folks who are outsiders, do-nothings, step-parents, folks we never imagined being part of our family line, are now adopted into the same family, God's family. Therefore, how we treat one another matters very much. We must treat one another as family. Now, we can fuss at each other when someone messes up, but because we are family, we must work hard to find ways to be family for each other. Because all of us have been adopted into Jesus' family. That 42-generation family full of cheers and boos and anonymity. Emmanuel, God with us, with them, through times of despair and joy, corruption and reform. This family, full of saints and sinners, capable of greatness, occasionally falling short. Emmanuel, God with us. Your family, my family. Emmanuel, God with us. That is good news here at Christmas. So then, let us ever look expectantly for signs of God's handiwork in the midst of the hopes and fears of all of our years, trusting that redemption is ever being wrought, even when we can't see it and are tempted to despair. And for sake of love, let's be sure that we treat one another and all those around us as members of this wonderful, odd, quirky family, with whom God has so graciously chosen to be present, and through whom God will ever be at work for sake of good, for sake of saving this world that God so very dearly loves. Amen.